is Genesis 1 through 4. And you think, well, that's an odd passage of Scripture to have read a lot. But the reason why is because I'll read Genesis 1 through 4, and I'm cranking, and it's really good. But then I get to chapter 5, and it's all the genealogies, you know, the Adam begat Seth, and Seth begat Enoch, and Enoch begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Mahalalel, and all the, you know, all the names get more and more complicated as you go along. And so I would lose my strength of conviction, and I'd quit in Genesis 5. So then the next time as a kid when I was going to read the Bible, where do you start? At the beginning, I'd start again, Genesis 1. And of course, Genesis 1 is the creation, amazing story. Genesis 2 is Adam and Eve. And you know, I mean, we all know there, and I'm good with Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden, how awesome a story is that? And the serpent, you know, tempting them and them being cast from the garden. And then Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve have children, Cain and Abel. And then, you know, of course, in verse 8, it tells us that Cain murders Abel, which is kind of a bummer when you think about it. I mean, there's four people on earth. You know, there's like Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and Cain kills. I mean, that's a very high murder rate right there. You know, it's and also, you know, the first brothers are, you know, they get murdered. You know, there's a murder. It's kind of a bad sign for the future of the human race, really. We should have seen it coming, right? You know, and so chapter 4 is amazing. But if you keep going, if you get past, you know, the begets and the begats, and I'm really good at reading the names, you know, the more complex the names, the better. It's like they tell you, and people say, well, Steve, how do you read them so well? It's just like what they tell you in the military. Just shoot and move. Just say it loud and say it proud. Just keep going. Because nobody's going to say, oh, I think you mispronounced Mahubalaba. You know, it's like nobody's going to say that. So you just do it. And, you know, and so that's chapter 5. Then chapter 6 through 8 is Noah and the ark and the flood. And, you know, the flood, it's like, I mean, God wipes out all mankind. You know, kills everybody. Except for Noah and Noah's wife. And Noah's sons and Noah's wife. And it's almost like, you know, man, God, you're really, and a lot of people think that the Old Testament God is God before he became a Christian. And I think that makes a lot of sense. But I mean, he wipes out mankind. That's what God does. But you understand it because in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord grieved that he had made man, and he was filled with pain. I will wipe mankind from the face of the earth. That's what he said there, and that's why the flood happened. After the flood, Noah and his sons and their wives, they get off the boat, and it's like, okay, your job is to go, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Just scatter all over the earth. And in Genesis 10, verse 32, I want us to start there. It says, these are the clans of Noah's sons according to their lines of descent within their nations, from these nations spread out over the earth after the flood. So you have the flood, and then you have Noah and his wife and the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they and their wives, and they spread out and they start procreating and having children. And God tells them, I want you to spread out over the earth, and I want you to procreate, and I want you to scatter. You know, really, that's not a bad gig they had. It's not a bad job. You take your wife, you guys make a family, and then I just want you to go and keep spreading out. And, you know, I've been to the Middle East before. The truth is, the Middle East is not the most amazingly beautiful place in the world. You know, it's like God says, don't stay here in the Middle East, spread out. You know, I hear the Bahamas are nice. You know, the Swiss Alps, there's all these different places you could go. The French Riviera, I hear that's very nice. Africa is amazing. There's all these different places you could go. And you're like, Steve, where are we going with the sermon today? We're not going anywhere. We are going to stay right in Genesis chapter 11. We are going to stay in Babylonia. We're going to stay in the plain of Shinar. Genesis chapter 1 says, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, Babylonia, and they settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar instead of mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So God tells them, hey, let's scatter, let's get out, have families, make babies, scatter all over the earth. But they said, no, we're going to settle right here in Babylonia, and we're going to build a city, and we're going to build a tower that'll reach to the heavens, and we're going to do this to make a name for ourselves. And God says, no, that's not my plan. My plan is for you to scatter. You're one to settle, but I'm going to make you scatter because I'm going to confuse your language. The word Babel means confused. The Tower of Babel, the Tower of Confusion. That's why God confused their language, because he didn't want them to settle there. He wanted them to scatter out. Well, it says in verse 1 that the whole world had one language and a common speech. The whole world, I mean, you know, just a couple of verses ago, it was just Noah and his wife and the three sons of Noah, and there was just 8 people. Now there's lots and lots of people. And so I tried to figure out how many people are there. And so Noah lived 950 years. The flood took 600 years up to then. So that means that he and his sons and their wives had 350 years to procreate and to make babies, and then for them to make babies and them, I mean, several generations. So I figured, okay, how many people are we talking about here? And I figured in growth rates, and then I plugged it into my algorithm for it. And it was a lot of math. And so I asked Siri, Siri, how many people were on the earth, you know, in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel? And it turns out it's about 250,000. 250,000 people. That's the whole earth. There's 250,000 people. That's like 3 Georgia domes. Really, in the grand scheme of things, not that many people. But they all had one language. And so they settled there. He said, this is a great little spot here. We're going to settle down. And they made bricks. And this was the big technology of the day. Bricks and tar. That was the newest technology. Because before that, all you had was stone. That you had to cut a giant stone, get a bunch of people and move it. But now they could make bricks. This was the new technology that they had. You know, and it was wonderful. It changed things. They could build buildings. They could build a tower that reached to the heavens. Now, the technology that we have today is also amazing. You know, like Alex said, you have this phone, and in your hand, you hold a supercomputer. That's exactly what it is. You can pull up any document that has ever been written on the internet on your phone. If you want to see what the Magna Carta says, boop, 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 you can get the Magna Carta. If you want the Code of Hammurabi, boop, boop, beep, boop, boop, you've got the Code of Hammurabi. It's this amazing technology. You have a phone that I could call somebody in Japan right now, all the way around the world. The signal goes up to space, comes down to Japan. That's amazing. Back then, they were fired up. They could make bricks. They had, let's take mud and water and mix it together, and then we'll bake it, and then we got bricks. Now we flew to the moon. We flew to the moon, landed on the moon, got out, drove around in our moon car, got back in the spaceship, and came back to Earth. I mean, that's pretty amazing technology. And who knows what the future holds? I mean, you know, pretty soon somebody's going to invent the flux capacitor. We're back to the future. I mean, there's just all sorts of things. So these people, instead of spreading out, they say, we're going to stay here and we're going to build. Okay? Have you noticed that people like to build? Mankind likes to build. It's in our DNA. Some people like to build like they have a workshop at home. Like Patty Hunter, she's got a barn and a tool shed and like chainsaws. I mean, you know, and she's really good at building. I am so not that guy. I am the worst builder, but some people are good at it. Man likes to build. We like to build, and we build sandcastles. Go to the beach. Let me build a sandcastle. We build cities. We build cultures. We build civilizations. We build empires. It's these amazing things. You know, you had the Egyptians and the pharaohs and the pyramids they built. And then you had, you know, ancient Greece and the birthplace of democracy with Socrates and Plato. You had the Roman Empire with the Caesars. You just had all these people doing all this stuff. The Third Reich with Adolf and the Hitlers. I mean, you know, they just so much we're building. We're taking over the world. Everybody wants to rule the world. Tears for Fears. There's a 1980s reference for you. Third Reich. And now we have America, another culture, another empire. And yet what happens to cultures? What happens to civilizations? What happens to empires? Just like sandcastles, they vanish into the sea. That's what happens. You know, it's like, go to Egypt now. Go to Rome now. What do you see when you go to Rome? Oh, the ruins. We're going to go see the ruins. We're going to go see the dusty relics of what used to be. It's what happens when you go to Rome. It's what happens when you go to Greece. What are we going to do? We're going to go to the Parthenon, or what's left of the Parthenon. It's like, that's what happens to cultures and civilizations. They slide into the ocean, and yet still we build. So in Genesis 11, they say, we're going to build. We're going to build a city for ourselves. Now notice what it says. We're going to build a city for ourselves. We're going to build a tower that reaches up into the heavens because we want to make a name for ourselves. And do you understand that it is that same ego and that same hubris for human beings? That's why civilizations fail. That's why companies collapse. That's why marriages dissolve. That's why families crumble. And that's why churches implode. Because we start doing it for us. We start doing it for ourselves. That's what becomes important to us. But God says, no, we're not going to do that. So I thought this was kind of interesting. He says in verse 7, he says, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand. Let us? This is God talking. Who's us? Let us go down? Yeah, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I think is what he's talking about. The Trinity, let's go down and confuse their speech. And is it like, God, you know, is this a little petty of you? You don't want them to really do good, so you're just going to confuse their language? No, I don't think it had anything to do with pettiness. I think it had everything to do with, this is not my plan. My plan is I want you to scatter. I don't want you to settle. You know, sometimes in the church, I feel like we've settled. You know, we just kind of settled out. God's still saying, I want you to scatter. I want you to get out there. I want you to, you know, make things happen. Let's go. Let's go make disciples. Let's get out there. But we're like, no, 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 no. I want to settle. You know, I want to stay here in Babylonia on the plains of Shinar and just kind of relax. I don't really want to get out there and do much anymore. So he says, we're going to go down and we're going to confuse their language. Because if you don't speak the same language as other people, you can't accomplish anything. I was traveling in Spain one time. Kim and I were in Spain with a good couple of friend of ours, Tom and Pamela Gorenz. And we pulled up on this this picturesque little mountain cafe up in the mountains in Spain. And so Tom spoke Spanish. So he goes to the proprietor and he says, you know, listen, where can my friends and I, where can we find lunch and lodging? And when he said lunch and lodging, the proprietor kind of, you know, moved back in horror. And it's like, it turns out what Tom had requested was, where can we find lunch and death? And, you know, when you're not communicating, you can't get anything done. Because he tells me in verse 6, they, as if as one people, they're speaking the same language, nothing will be impossible for them. Now, apply that to the Northview Church. If as one people, speaking the same language, nothing will be impossible for us. We will be able to do what God wants us to do. So let's not let there be any confusion. What we're trying to do in the Northview Church is we're trying to build the church. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to build a church. Remember when we used to have a back wall that was across here and we knocked out that back wall because we wanted to grow. We wanted there to be more space, more room. But I mean, it was right behind these two little pillars. There was a big wall right down the middle. And that used to be the foyer out there. So we took that down because we want to build the church. That's what we're trying to do. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. The Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. He said, go make disciples. That's what he told the disciples then. He says, I want you to teach them to obey everything I've told you to do. What did he just tell them to do? Go make disciples. So that's what they were supposed to do, and that's what they were supposed to teach people to do, and right on down the line to 1000 Northfield Court. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, that's what we're supposed to do. What are the expectations that we have as a church? Because we have expectations. You know, they're just our expectations. These are not demands. They're not requirements. They're not quotas. They're not goals, but they're expectations of you for the church. Expectations are how things work. Yep. You know, it's just how things work. You have a homeowners association. They have expectations of you. They expect you to cut your grass. But you know, every neighborhood's got one dude, just can't seem to get it together. And so they have to write out pretty nasty letters. There is also an expectation on you to take down your Christmas lights after Christmas is over. You drive through any neighborhood in Atlanta, you're going to find the one house in the neighborhood where the Christmas lights are still up. And it's October. Now, they don't turn them on at night, but they're still up. I noticed a couple of people like, I need to leave now and take down my Christmas lights. But there's expectations. And when we don't meet those expectations, we get a note from the homeowners. Business, there's expectations. Football teams, there's expectations. May we rest in peace. Families, there are expectations. And in the church, there's expectations. But we don't like it that there's expectations in the church. We don't. We don't like it. Why do we have a church where there's no expectations? Because that's not how things work. You know, if you have a problem with expectations, you should try to figure out why you have a problem with expectations. Maybe you had a bad religious experience. And so that's kind of hurt you, and you don't like it when people expect things of you because somebody was harsh with you. But you know, it's like you can have a bad Santa. Remember the movie Bad Santa? You can have a bad teacher with Cameron Diaz. You can have a, you know, bad grandpa, Robert De Niro, or Bob as we like to call him. You can have a bad Santa, bad teacher, bad grandpa. And those are all comedies because they take, you know, something that's supposed to be good, and then it goes horribly wrong, and so it's hilarious. But if you've ever had a bad Christian in your life, that is not a comedy. That is a drama. If you've had somebody that's been cruel to you, that's been harsh to you in the name of Christianity, who's taken advantage of you, who's told you to do things they weren't willing to do, you've had a bad experience. And it's hard for you to overlook those problems. But we can't let bad experiences that we've had make us allergic to expectations. Because expectations are how things work. So, no confusion. We don't want the Tower of Babel here. We want the communication lines to be clear. What are the expectations that you have? Number one, you're expected to come to church. I know that's shocking. But you're expected to come to church. Now, it's not a requirement. It's not a demand. We can't force you to. But that's the expectation. You're expected to come on Sundays. You're expected to come on Wednesdays. You're expected to come when we have extra stuff. That's the expectation. Now, that's the expectation. It is Jim's job and my job and the communion giver's job and the music ministry people's jobs to make it good so that when you come, you get fulfilled spiritually. You get a spiritual blessing. That's our job, is to do that, is to make church good, to make Wednesday nights good. And it's like if I invite you to come over to my house and I feed you junk, I feed you bad food, and you kind of, and then I say, okay, you coming back next Sunday? It's going to be harder for you to want to come back next Sunday. But if it's good food, if it's nutritious and tasty, then you're going to want to come back. But there's an expectation on every one of us in this church to come to church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Are these up on the screen? They should be. Just, we're on a lag here. The signal went up. So Hebrews 10, there we go. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's don't get in the habit of not meeting together. It is a habit that we need to have. And so here's the way you approach church service and church attendance. You either say, I've got a life, and as long as nothing comes up, as long as, you know, no problem comes up, then I'll go to church. That's one way to look at it. Or you can look at it like, I've got a church, and I'm going to that church unless something unforeseen happens or an emergency comes up. But it's like, you don't get up on Sunday morning and make a decision about whether you're going to go to church or not. You know, you wake up and you're like laying there in your warm, nice bed. Should I get up and take a shower and get dressed and go out and go to church? That's not when you make the decision. You make the decision long before that. In fact, you made that decision when you got baptized that I'm going to church. Now, if there's an emergency, unforeseen circumstance, because stuff happens, things do come up. But that is one of the expectations that you are expected to do if you're a member of the Northview Church. And I know that's hard. I know that's hard. Secondly, you are expected to act like a Christian. I went to church today, and they told me that they expected me to come to church and to act like a Christian. Have you ever heard anything like that? Yeah. You're expected to act like a Christian. Acts 11, verse 25 and 26. I'll get to the meat of it. It says, the very end of it, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. See, they were disciples first. They were living the life. They were living like Christians. But then they were called Christians. Somebody came up with a nickname for them. They're Christians. They're Christ-likes. I'm glad they didn't call them little Christies, but they could have, because that's what the disciples were. Your lifestyle reminds me of Jesus. You know, Christians are reasonable facsimiles of Jesus. Do you know why they call it a fax machine? It's a fax machine because you send that document through your fax machine. It comes out on the other end, and it's a copy of the original document, but it's a reasonable facsimile. It's a reasonable facsimile. That's why they call it a fax. Learn that today. That's brand new. And you see, that's the way Christians are supposed to be. It's like when you get the fax document, it's like, this is not the original, but I get the idea. Yeah, this is what you're going for. And when somebody meets me, they're not going to say, oh my goodness, that guy is just like Jesus. But they're going to say, he's a reasonable facsimile. I get where he's going. I get the idea. And you see, we are supposed to be facsimiles of Jesus, not the real deal, not the dude, not the guy, but we're supposed to remind people of Jesus. The expectation is that you act like a Christian. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. How are we doing on time? Perfect. Not. Turned around here. Galatians 5, verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, purity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, here's some expectations. It says you cannot live like this. If you are living like this and you're sexually immoral and you're impure and you're debauched and you're idolatry and you're practicing witchcraft and hatred and envy and jealousy, see, you're not there's no way you go to heaven. You can't live like that and be a Christian. So we are expected to live like Christians, to be loving, kind, graceful, gentle. It's like that's the way that it's supposed to be. And yet there always is the temptation to lower our expectations. As a Braves fan, I have learned to lower my expectations in the postseason. Because I've lived through the Braves in the 90s when they had three Hall of Fame pitchers on their one staff. Tom Glavine, Maddox, Glavine, who was the other one? Smoltz, best one of the gang. I lived through it when, you know, Doug Drabeck would beat us. I lived through it when Kent Urbeck lifted Ron Gant off the base, tagged him out, and lost the series for us. I lived through Lonnie Smith roller skating around the base pass, getting tagged out. I lived through all that, Jim. I've lived through Bobby Cox, sweet, loving old Bobby Cox, sitting on his hands while our pitching staff just went to tatters. I digress. Anyway, I've lowered my expectations. This year we had postseason Braves. I didn't get that fired up because I've been there. I've lowered my expectations. Some of these new guys like Dodger fans and, you know, Astro fans and Yankee fans, they're all pumped up about it, but not me, baby. Lowered my expectation. And see, I think sometimes we do that with our Christianity too. We kind of have lowered the bar. We've lowered the standard for really what it's about to be a Christian. We cannot do it. The expectation also is to be in a community group, a small group. That's the expectation. You know, we're starting those up. Jim talked about them. That's the expectation. Now, it's not a demand. It's not a requirement. It's not a quota. It's not a goal. But will it help you be more spiritual? Yes. Will it help you to live more like a Christian? Yes, it most certainly will. And we are going to close out the service now. We're expected to go to church. You're expected to act like Christians. And then also, we're expected to share our faith. And there's a few more things that we'll talk about next week. We'll finish this out. But let's go ahead and have a prayer and close out at this time. Father in heaven, thank you for your love. Thank you for this time to be together. Thank you for your church. Thank you that we do have expectations on us. And these are not from people, Father. These are from you. We come to church because we don't want to be in the habit of not meeting together. Father, we don't lower our expectations. We act like Christians because your Bible tells us that if we live a certain way, that we're not going to be able to inherit the kingdom of God, that you have very specific expectations of us to be like Jesus, to be reasonable facsimiles of Jesus. Father, thank you so much for your love. Help us have a great fellowship today. We love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.